Merry Christmas. What a wonderful time to gather together and to worship the Lord Jesus and to think about His birth and ultimately His death and resurrection to come to provide salvation for us. You know, the celebration of Jesus' birthday is like none other. We celebrate a lot of different things, but there's nothing that we celebrate quite like the birthday of the Lord Jesus. You think of George Washington, who's called the father of our nation, but never is his birthday celebrated in the same way or to the same degree that we celebrate the birth of Christ. I mean, we hardly notice that it's George Washington's birthday until we don't get our mail delivered that day. There are no songs sung. There are no cards that are exchanged that say, Happy Washington's birthday. Abraham Lincoln is considered by many to be the greatest president that we have ever had. But there are no trees that are decorated in his honor, and there's no family traditions that are practiced. There are few that could tell you when Abraham Lincoln's birthday actually was, on February 12th, and yet every child nearly can tell you the day that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther is a great giant, but how did you celebrate his birthday last year? What gift did you give in his honor, or stories did you tell on the eve of his birth? The birthday of Jesus is like no other birthday in all of history. Now, granted, we don't know exactly the date when Jesus was born. December 25th is just arbitrarily selected on the calendar as the day that we would commemorate and celebrate the birth of Christ. But whether you are a believer or a skeptic, you have to admit that there is no other birthday that compares to the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pageants, the lights, the gifts, the trees, all of the cards, all of the nativity scenes, all that comes along when we celebrate the birth of Christ. But what is it that makes Jesus so special? What is it that makes the birth of Christ merit such great attention that we have given it? Well, there are several things, and we don't have time to look at all of them, but I want to share just a few things with you. First of all, Jesus is God in the flesh. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 11, the angels come to the shepherd, and he says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is a Savior who came to die for our sins and to bring us salvation. He is the Christ who is promised of the Jews for many, many centuries. He also, finally, he says, is Lord. You see, Jesus is special because he is more than just a man. He is God in the flesh. He is God visiting the earth. He is Emmanuel, which the Bible says is translated God with us. Now, the world predicament was of such a nature that only God can fix it. And so God became flesh, and the Bible says he dwelt among us in order to bring about salvation and restoration. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning," speaking of Jesus, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus, on one occasion, he said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they said, "Well, we're the children of Abraham." And he said, "Abraham looked forward to seeing the day that I would come, and he saw it, and he was glad." And the Pharisees, "You are not yet 50 years old. Abraham's been dead for over 1,000 years, and yet you say, Abraham saw your day, and he says, behold, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to stone him because he used the great I am name for God. Peter was asked by Jesus on occasion, he said, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus claimed to be God, and he proved it by raising from the dead. Think about this. The creator of the universe, the sovereign of all creation, who not only created the worlds and the universe, but he sustains it by the power of his omnipotent will. One day he is the creator, the next day a tiny baby in the arms of a peasant mother. Jesus is God in the flesh, but also Jesus was born of a virgin. 800 years before Jesus was born, a prophet by the name of Isaiah prophesied about his birth. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now when the angel came to Mary, he said the same thing that most angels say when they appear to people. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we think of angels as these little chubby babies and so forth. And that's not the depiction we have in the Bible. People always terrified and cowered in fear when they saw these fierce angels of God. And so he says, don't be afraid. And listen to what it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 as the angel appears to Mary. It says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now man scoffs at the idea of the virgin birth. People think we've become too sophisticated to believe and something like that. And yet now, through modern medicine of artificial insemination, we can make it possible for a virgin to give birth. Now, I'm not saying those are analogous. One is technological, the other is miraculous. But why is it that people don't have a problem when man accomplishes something amazing, and then they don't believe that the creator of the universe can do something amazing? Notice what the angel said to Mary. He says, nothing is impossible with God. If you can accept the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you won't have any problem with the virgin birth of Christ. In fact, you won't have any problem with all the rest of the Bible, because if God is the creator and created all that there is, then nothing is impossible with God, as the angel told Mary. Let's read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, The days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, the story of the birth of Christ is old, but is always new. God's people never grow weary or tired of hearing about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, the world was a mess when Jesus came into it. Politically, it was corrupt and it was wicked. Religiously, Caesar had been declared to be a god and people began to worship him. And in all of this mess, God was still in control. God had promised that there would be a Savior and that this Savior would be a human and not an angel, that he would be a Jew and not a Gentile, that he would be a son of David from the house and the lineage of David, and he was, that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, and he was. God promised also that he would be born of a virgin, and he was. Now, Caesar was the emperor of Rome, but God was in charge. And God used Caesar raising taxes to fulfill his word and to fulfill the prophecy that God had given 800 years before. Now think about Mary and Joseph. Mary, not only was the world a mess, but Mary's life in many ways was a mess. She had become pregnant, and everyone around her believed that she had been unfaithful to her betrothed husband, to her fiancé. Even Joseph believed. He knew he wasn't the father, and so he was going to put away quietly, the Bible says, because he was a righteous man. And it wasn't until an angel appeared to him in a vision and said that this baby was born of God and that it was a miraculous virgin birth. And he told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." But Mary's life was a mess. She was thought to be unfaithful. Here was this chaste girl that loved the Lord and followed the Lord, and yet everyone thought she was the opposite. No doubt she had become an outcast. And now she is ready to give birth. And because of Caesar Augustus' decree, she has to travel all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem while she is pregnant and ready to give birth. But God was still in control. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. After the angel had declared to her all that was going to happen, notice Mary's response. She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Mary was saying, in essence, "From now on, my life is in the Lord's hands. From now on, may God accomplish His will within my life. May I live according to His will." Now, like Mary, your life could possibly be in a mess as well. I know it's Christmas time and it's a wonderful season of year, but there are so many things that are broken still within the world, as even though we think about the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ, but the world is still in a mess. And sometimes we don't understand, like she didn't understand, and we don't know all that God is doing. We can't see the beginning from the end. We can't see an eternity past to eternity future like God can, but God is still in control. And God's ways are not our ways. Now, if we would have sent Jesus and decided the circumstances of his birth, we would have sent Jesus not to be born in a stable and placed in a feeding trough of a manger, but we would have had him come as a conquering king. He would have been born in a palace and in a golden crib with a golden spoon, you know, in his mouth, so to speak. We would have given him all of these things. But many of the things that we esteem, God does not hold in esteem. Many of the things that we despise, God greatly esteems. You see, we see here a peasant girl giving birth in an obscure village of Bethlehem, but the world has never been so impacted as it was by the birth of Jesus. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are always greater than our ways. Not only is Jesus God in the flesh, was he born of a virgin, but also Jesus is the Savior of the world. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11 once again. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, the gospel eliminates the fear of sin and of death and of suffering, and it replaces fear with joy. The angel says, "Fear not, for I have brought you a good news of great joy that there is a Savior." That good news of great joy is that Jesus has come, the long-awaited King, the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Savior has been born. And not only is he a Savior, but he is Christ. He is the anointed one of God. And not only that, but he is Lord. He is God in the flesh, the one who rules and reigns the universe. And his reign will last forever and ever. You see, the reason that Jesus was born was to die for our sins, to provide a way that we could be forgiven and restored back to God so that we could be reconciled. We sing about the birth of Christ, but we can never forget that the birth of Christ was not just about his birth. Ultimately, it was about his death and his resurrection. For in his death, he paid the penalty of sin. And in his resurrection, he overcame death itself so that death died and so that we could be saved and reconciled to God. We cannot understand the cradle of Christ in the manger until we understand the cross of Christ on Calvary. Notice what he says. He says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You see, the good news of Jesus is for everyone, not just the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. Not just for the rich and the powerful, but for the poor and the weak, not just those who have prosperity or have prominence within the world, but those who are downtrodden and broken. It is good news. But not only is it good news for the rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile, it is good news for you and I. For we are sinners in need of grace and in need of being rescued from our sins. And Jesus came in order to restore us back to a relationship with God. The gospel is good news, and it is good news for you and for me. You see, it's not enough that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but that we would trust and receive him as our personal Savior. It's not enough that we would believe that he is the Lord of creation, but that we would trust him and receive him as our personal Lord. That we would come to that place of faith and dependence upon his grace, his blood that was poured out for our iniquities, his life that was given so that we could have life with him. I want to encourage you this evening, this Christmas Eve. That if you have never put your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, that you would do that this evening. Because the Bible says He will save you from your sins. And He will save you not only from your sins, but He will save you unto Himself. And He will replace fear with faith. And He will replace sin with His grace and His righteousness. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I want to encourage you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, that you would do that tonight, that you would just right where you are, that you would pray and say, God, please save me, a sinner. Jesus, come and be my Lord. Be my Christ. Be my Savior. Be the one whose will is done in my life. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful time that we can gather together and we can celebrate the birth of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, God, that we would not lose sight of what really matters with all of the wrappings, with all of the gifts, with all of the trees, all of those things that we use to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight of Jesus, that He would stay central, and that He would have the preeminence and the prominence within our life this evening and tomorrow and every day of the year. For He is our Savior and He is our Lord. Thank You, God, for sending Your Son so that we could be saved by Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have, if you have your candles, this is where we're going to light them. And so we have some people that are going to come along and they'll light your candle and then you light the person next to yours. Okay, so that's how that's going to work. And then once we've got all of the candles lit, then we'll sing Silent Night and Peace, Peace together. And that will close out our service. And we want to also invite you after the service. We're going to have cookies and milk out there and in the foyer. So if you want to stick around and enjoy that, we would love to welcome you to do that as well. Well, Merry Christmas. And you guys have a wonderful Christmas. And let's just enjoy this ending of our service together.